Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress. Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. I'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church. And if you're here for our special guest this morning, immediately through this doorway to your left, you'll find a restroom. To the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. And so if you have any need of those facilities, just make them available to yourself. We'd also like to give a special shout out to our friends in India, Dr. Raja. And we've been communicating a lot more as time is counting down. We're within 30 days, a little past, about 28 days away. Of being able to go to India. I would request that they have special prayer. We're in the process right now of the visa request, and so be praying for that. We're waiting to hear back from the India embassy, and that everything goes well with the visa request, but we're excited about what the Lord is going to do there, and just look forward to a special day of worship. And I don't know about you, but if you came yesterday, it's a possibility you're still full from the community barbecue. And again, I'd like to thank everyone that came out, those who prepared the meal, those who served, and setting up the chairs and taking the chairs and tables down, and just everybody working together. Had a great time as we had our community barbecue in honor of our first responders, and had a good turnout from our first responders, from our law enforcement and fire department and ambulance service. And we were just thrilled to be a part of that, that the Lord gave us the privilege to be a part of that. Without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come lead us in worship?
Well, let's all stand this morning and turn to page 495. Page 495.
His great love.
Father, we just want to thank you this morning as we have an opportunity to come and worship you. As we can come and we can look back on all the love and the mercy that you bestowed upon us this past week, the times of fellowship, safety. God, so many blessings that we can't even number. But God, we know that while we're in your service, that you're leading us and you're guiding us and you're protecting us. And we want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and just spend time together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to lift up your name. And Father, as we come to you, we just come to you thankful hearts, Father. And we ask that you just be with all those that are on our hearts as far as the prayer list goes and the names that have been added to our prayer list for the upcoming mission trip to India, for Jackie and Donna Calhoun, Joanne White family, Seth Shelton, Cannon Hall, Cotton Evans, Stephen Jackson who's traveling, Harold Garrison, Bobby Mae Perkins, Lance Fallon, Oliver Rogers who's having surgery, the Enrosi family, students at our high schools and other elementary schools, Anthony Thomason, Marion Evans, Angie Wilcoxon, Andy Earle, Linda Perry, Josh Emerson, and Kenny Loveday. And Father, all others that are on our ongoing list as well as the unspoken requests. We just leave these in your keeping this morning. And thank you and praise you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If you will, let's all turn to page 132. Page 132. To know that you are running, not running, but you're following an all-powerful God. Amen. That there's nothing that he can't overcome, nothing that he can't take away if you're having struggles or problems. And this morning as we talked about you know, that one major problem that we have, that sin. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, all of this right here would be in vain. God knew that we couldn't hold up our end, so He sent His only begotten Son to die for us and to pay the debt for sin for each one of us. You know, and so many times we have such a hard time living up to our end. But I'm thankful that we've got a God that cares so much about us that He knows that we ain't got no sense. And that's perfect English. We ain't got no sense. But God knows us. He loves us. And He cares so much about us that each day He just waits for us to come to Him and spend time with Him. And so we hope you get a blessing out of this song as we sing it this morning. But I want you to really think about the blood that was shed on that cross for us, that paid the debt for our sins.
There's a place.
As the choir comes down this morning, if you would, let's take a moment of fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you see around you, and be sure to make them feel welcome. Children that are going to children's church will be meeting right up here. I think this time Faye's got one that she's going to do for us, and then after that we'll turn it over to Brother Mike.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How many people here have or will claim to have Cherokee blood in their family as their ancestors? Any? A few, since the Cherokees were here in this area. Yeah. So anyway, the ones that don't, maybe won't even know the words to this. I think you will, though. Oh, nates la la, he you wage ego guya hey ye. Josa, we you la say, ega guya hanu. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Oh, nay, 'twas new.
Good morning.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 5. Thank you for that song, Miss Faye. That reminds me of Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. W.A. Creswell, past pastor of First Baptist Dallas, when speaking to a secular reporter about Jesus Christ being our Savior, and this reporter not believing in a literal hell, and if there is no hell, then what need do you have of a Savior? But I think there's something that's the next step, which shows what the video just illustrated. Not only are we saved, not only are we forgiven for the penalty of our sins, but Christ hung on the cross that He might set us free from the power and the presence of our sin in our life now. We talked last week about the glory of God and living for the glory of God and how to glorify God in our lives. And I would like to speak a little bit more on that, on truths about sin and the traps of sin. You see, God set us free not only to enjoy heaven, but to live the type of life here on this earth in which we glorify Him in everything that we do. We glorify Him by making choices that are godly choices. Be set free from sin. And we know what sin is. Sin is missing the mark of God's ultimate goal and plan for your life while you're here on this earth. And when you get to heaven, everything will take care of itself when you get to heaven. But we've got duties and responsibilities as Christians while we're here on this earth. And the Bible has a lot to say about sin and how sin can easily beset us, how sin can easily entangle itself in our lives presently as Christian people. Now, if a person's not a Christian, it's no wonder why they do what they do. But for those of us who are Christians, there's a big question mark. If we believe in one thing, if we say we believe in Christ Jesus, we believe in being set free from sin, we believe in the holiness of God, we believe in the character of Christ, and yet we make decisions and we live our life as though we're void of that knowledge. 80% of Americans will tell you, if you poll them, that they believe in Jesus. That they believe in Christ, a literal Christ, a historical Christ. Many others will say they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And many, even evangelicals, will tell you that they have accepted Christ, they have made Christ Lord of their life. But their lives live in a 180-degree turn from biblical instructions and mandate of what it means to fulfill the call of Christ in our life presently. Things like love one another. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. How about this? Encourage one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works. Instead of being pessimistic, instead of being sarcastic, instead of being full of criticism, instead of being full of apathy or things of that nature about the things of God. And so we understand these things, and so I want to share with you a little bit along that lines this morning some truths about sin and the traps of sin. And so if you found in your Bible Romans chapter 5, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. And just want to read with you verse 12 and verse 13. And then we'll go from there. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, and we know that sin came into the world through one man, the Bible says, and that man being Adam, and death through sin, because of the sin through Adam, it has separated us from the holiness of God. Because sin has spread to all men, because all have sin. That's a matter of DNA. That's a matter of being a human being. Not a matter of the choices that you make. The choices that you make are indicative of the sin being in our DNA as created beings. Apple brings forth apple trees. A peach tree brings forth fruit tree. And human beings bring forth other sinful human beings. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. That means this, everyone is born in sin, but the only way they know they're born in sin is when we read the Word of God. And the Word of God points us to the righteousness of Christ and our lack, our inability to be able to reach the righteousness of God. And we need a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. Father, we're going to just look a little bit about sin this morning and just kind of skip over the top. But Father, may we recognize that we are called to live beyond sin and above sin as Christian people. And Father, we know that if we did this, we practice it, we followed your mandate in the Scripture, that we would have joy in our life, that our nation would be a different nation. We wouldn't have issues like same-sex marriage and abortion and all of these things which are the law of the land now, but we know they are in contrary to the law of God. We wouldn't be in such a political mess, and Father, our churches wouldn't be so anemic or powerless as a whole. And Father, we just pray that we as Christian people understand our responsibilities and our accountability to You, that we might use the grace of God, that unmerited free gift, that we might use that to glorify You in our everyday lives, that other people might see Your good works, that we might let our light shine and glorify You, that we might be and make a difference in our homes and in our communities and around the world. Father, we thank You for the Word and for the encouragement in it. We thank You, Father, for the free gift of grace through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may we be found faithful in utilizing that gift. And in Jesus Christ and in His name we pray. And they all said, Amen. Thank you. Be seated. As a matter of fact, on the video in which you saw there, it made a reference to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't mind, take your Bible right quick and just look over in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 1. I want to show you this is the crux, this is the meat of what I'm addressing here this morning. Why did Jesus save you? Why did He save you? The Bible says that He came to give life and to give it what? More abundantly. What did He save you for? Why did He save you? Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says this: it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Isn't that what your book says? And might be a little different translation, but it has the same meaning. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and freedom to enjoy the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery, you can just underline that and put in parentheses right beside it, sin. He said He has set you free, but this verse right here tells me that even as a Christian, you still can allow yourself to be taken into captivity again to sin. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you no longer desire to sin, have the ability to sin, or want to sin. You still got all those things. But as a Christian, we have a new nature, then, that there should be two desires. Like the gentleman sitting in the car outside the strip joint. And he wants to go in to satisfy that urge to sin, and yet there's something inside of him that he knows that it's not right that he's sitting there. There's two natures at war. You have that as a Christian person. I hope you have that as a Christian person. I hope that conviction is not something you once had and you responded to it and you got saved and got baptized and you're no longer convicted anymore. If you are, you're probably not a Christian. Christian conviction is something that we deal with daily in our lives. It lets us know the right way of living and the right thing to do if we're sensitive to that voice. Romans 8 and 15 says this: "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father." We receive the Spirit of God. And the Bible says it's not a spirit of slavery. It doesn't make us a slave to the law. It doesn't make us a slave to this, do this, and don't do that. It makes us a slave to the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have no fear in that. We follow Christ because it's a privilege to, and because we desire to, and because we want to. Galatians 5 and 13 says, "For you, brothers, were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, serve one another." We know that we're saved by grace, by faith through grace, and we know that it's a free gift of God. We know that we're not saved by our works, but we do not use that as an excuse to go out and live any old way. We present our lives as a living sacrifice, our bodies as a living sacrifice before God. And that's the difference. There's a lot of people who believe, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I know that I am, I know that I'm saved by grace, I'm not saved by works, so it really doesn't matter how I live. And so I go on. Or we do something even worse than that. We foolishly compare ourselves one to another. But God has a call and a mark for each one of our lives. And sin, if we're not very careful, and if we choose to, we allow it to enter back into our lives. Michael Coleman, who's a dermatologist, issued a word of warning to those in our country who constantly strive for a golden brown suntan. He said, and I quote, "Today's deeply tanned beauties are tomorrow's wrinkled prunes." End of quote. Now, I'm not talking about suntanning this morning. I'm using that as an illustration. It's a lot like sin, though. Sin is kind of like getting a suntan. It may look great today. It might be fun and exciting today. But tomorrow, it's a different story. It's a different story. Often we hear people, especially younger people, say things like, you know what? It seems like everything that's fun is sin. And sometimes, sad to say, we convey that. We have accepted a much cheaper imitation of fun in our lives as Christian people. Psalm 16 and 11 declares, he says, "In thy presence is the fullness of joy. In thy right hands are pleasures forever." Sin's pleasures are temporary. The pleasures of God are forever. I don't know about you, but the fullness of joy sounds pretty good to me. And so it's a lie from Satan to believe that sin is fun and godliness is boring. The truth about sin is that it is revealed in the Bible and in the human experience is far different from the bill of goods that Satan tries to sell us. Always understand this, and you know this, the devil is a liar. Say that with me. The devil is a liar. He's my enemy, he's your enemy. The truth about sin is that it's deceptive, it's destructive, and it's deadly. Did you catch that? It's deceptive, it's destructive, and it's deadly. So in light of that this morning, what I would like to do is share with you three truths about sin. Three truths about the traps of sin that we could choose to fall into if we're not very on top of it, if we're not awake. And the first of it is this. You've heard it before. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Now, I want to give you numerous examples from the Scriptures to illustrate this, and I want you to understand and listen to who these examples are about. They're not about to whoremongers and drunkards and dope heads and meth heads and all that type of stuff. These are about God's people, God's men and God's women that allowed sin to come into their life. Let's consider David. Everybody heard of David in the Bible? David was truly one of the greatest men of all time, the Bible records. In fact, God said that he was. God declared him so. He was a great man. He was a wise man. He was a strong man. He was a godly man. And for the most, he was a pure man. But sin deceived David, and it was also destructive, and it was deadly. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? You remember that? On one occasion, when David's army was out fighting battles for him and the country, David the king was loafing at home. As a matter of fact, when you go back and read that, the Bible says it was at that time of year when kings were at battle. And David should have been at battle. He should have been doing what God had called him to do, but he was loafing at home. He was loafing around the palace. The Bible says, we're told that he arose from his bed, he walked around the roof of the king's house, he looked around and he saw Bathsheba who was taking a bath. The Bible tells us that David sent for Bathsheba, and he was told that she was married to one of his soldiers by the name of Uriah. But despite that, David sent for her, and he committed adultery with her. Now, I'm reasonably sure that when David first looked from his rooftop and saw Bathsheba that evening, he never planned to commit adultery with her. But he did not stop to realize that sin will take you further than you want to go. And instead of immediately turning away, he kept looking, and before the night was over, this godly man and king would sin in a way that he never thought he would. He never thought that he would. Remember, this was sin. With sin, there's always presentation, there's contemplation, and then there's participation. You've got to nip it and nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say, at the presentation. Sometimes you can't help what you see. I don't think King David was up there looking to see someone taking a bath, but then he saw someone taking a bath, and he should have nipped it in the bud right then. He should have turned the channel. But he didn't, and he began to think. And the old Adam began to reason with him. It's always true that sin will take you further than you want to go. And the tragic truth is that it's illustrated in many other individuals in the Bible. What about Jacob? I'm sure Jacob never envisioned the lengths and the literal distance that sin would take him when he first started harboring wrong feelings against his brother and trying to get the best of him. I mean, after all, there was a little sibling rivalry going on, and a little competition between brothers doesn't hurt anything. But you never escape the truth that sin will take you further than you want to go, even when it's the simple sin of having the wrong attitude toward someone. And that's what Jacob had toward Esau. Another example that comes to mind is the children of Israel. After they left Egypt and they come to Kadesh in preparation of entering in the promised land. And I'm sure that they never realized that the sin of unbelief would end up costing them their lives and that none of them would enter into the promised land. Over 2 million come out of Egypt. They didn't realize that sin always takes you further than you want to go. Numbers 13 and 28, if you'll notice the progression of their unbelief, the Bible says, it caused them to focus on the wrong things. In other words, when they sent the spies over, they focused on the giants instead of focusing on God. And when this happened, it was contagious. It spread from the 10 spies to the whole camp, and it caused them to say some very foolish things in chapter 14 and verse 2. It caused them to slander the character of God in verse 3. And in chapter 14 and 4, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And it caused them to reject all spiritual counsel as Moses and others was trying to tell them to keep the course. And then God pronounced His judgment on them, and His judgment is that you'll die in the wilderness without receiving My promise. Because of this, they circled around in the desert for over 40 years until they all died. Let me give you someone else to think about. What about Solomon? What about old Solomon? Well, listen, the Bible says he was the wisest man other than Jesus who ever lived. Surely, if anyone could keep from falling into sin's trap, it would be Solomon. Now, think about this if you think you're too smart to sin. The wisest man who ever lived. Solomon, listen, let me give you a little clue about Solomon here. He had an eye for the ladies. Solomon had an eye for the ladies. He loved women so much that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. Guys, this is a good time to go, oh my Lord. You might think he's got it made, but isn't one enough? Ladies, isn't one husband enough? One's enough. Not only is one enough, but God gave some instructions for the kings of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17. This is what God said. Neither shall he multiply the king, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. God's always been a one-woman man type of God. But what did Solomon do? He thought it was possible that I can do this without it affecting me. You know, I read that God said, don't take on multiple wives unless they turn your heart away from me. But I love the Lord so much and I'm so smart, I can have multiple wives and they won't turn my heart away from God. If Solomon is the wisest, and he was the wisest of the wise, he was blessed by God's wisdom. In his mind, he thought, I don't have anything to worry about. I can handle it. This isn't going to affect my relationship with God. And I guess the application would be, is how often have we thought a similar type of thing? And young people, listen, I'm not necessarily picking on you, but I know at your age you tend to think like this. That you know what, everybody else is doing it, everybody else is going along doing it, everybody's getting by with it, don't look like anything's happening, so you know what, it's not going to have any effect on me. Or I can watch this, or I can listen to this, or I can view this, it's not going to have any effect on me. After all, I'm a good person. In fact, probably hardly anyone ever thought of what Solomon did as a sin in the culture in which he was in. But even the wisest man on earth cannot escape the truth that sin will take you further than you want to go. Here's another guy. You remember Lot? What was he guilty of? Not much. Well, he just wanted to provide for himself and his family a good living. He wanted to have nice things and be in a place where he could prosper and enjoy some of the things of this world. So in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12, listen, he didn't actually live in the wicked city of Sodom at first because he knew that they were wicked and sinners before the Lord. So he lived near enough to enjoy the advantages but not actually be a part of their lifestyle. Isn't this what so many Christian people do today? We don't just move right into Sodom, but we get on the fringes of Sodom where we can run into Sodom and get what we need and come back out, so to speak. Remember, sin will always take you further than you want to go. What's the progression of Lot's life? Listen to this. In chapter 13 and verse 12, the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He pitched his tent here like looking over at the mountain over yonder. I'm not going to get in there. I'm just going to get over here. Getting close, but not in there. Chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says he was living in Sodom. Chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible says he sat in the gate of Sodom as one of their key business leaders. And Lot unfortunately realized that sin takes us further than we want to go. But he realized that too late years later. He can tell you firsthand how sin can destroy a family. What about old Ananias and Sapphira? You remember them in the book of Acts? What were they guilty of? Well, they just simply wanted to be noticed and to be well thought of. They wanted to be respected. So they thought up a little bit of deception that would draw some attention to themselves and make them look good for others to see, make them look like they were more spiritual than to others than they really were. And they sold a piece of property, pretended to give the whole amount to the church, but really kept back part from themselves. And listen, the sin wasn't that they kept back part from themselves. The sin wasn't that they lied about what they did give. Oh, it seems like a very little thing. But everybody tells a lie now and then, don't they? But they never realize in the privacy of their home when they first began talking about this little deception that sin will take you further than you want to go. Not too long ago, a huge tree in Colorado fell to the ground with a great big crash, and after having stood so majestically on a hill for about 400 years. It would have been a mere sapling when Columbus had come to America. And over the centuries, it had been struck by lightning 14 times, braved great windstorms, and even defied an earthquake. In the end, however, it was killed by some little bitty beetles, insects. Boring under the bark, these little beetles chewed away at its fibers until one day that tree just simply gave up and came tumbling down. If you think about it, that's what sin does in the life of Christian people. Many of it seems so small and insignificant at first, but it continues to gnaw away at your spirit and life, and it grows until, if it's left unchecked, it leads to your downfall spiritually between you and God. Keep those things in mind. It's nothing to be trifled with. It'll take you further than you want to go. And then secondly, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Remember David we talked about? He commits adultery. Bathsheba gets pregnant. And then he tries by trickery to have her husband brought up from the battlefield to spend some time with his life. So maybe they'd make it look like the baby was Uriah's. But you recall that Uriah refused to go home because his fellow soldiers were dying on the battlefield. So David then had Uriah put in the front battle line where he was killed. And so it was a lying, went to adultery, went to murder. And he was then compelled to admit the child was by him. And he finally ended up marrying Bathsheba. Well, David probably meant for this affair with Bathsheba to be a one-night stand. And no doubt he meant to have his fun and forget about it. After all, he was a king. But he didn't understand that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Had David known his adultery would lead him to murder of one of his most loyal soldiers, and that his sin would be exposed and he would have to marry Bathsheba, and then some more things that I'll mention just a little bit later, he would never have invited that woman into his house. That night when he saw Bathsheba on the roof, that was just one act. But you see, sin gets its claws in you, and it ends up keeping you longer than you want to stay. You remember Jacob we talked about? Jacob probably didn't realize that when he first started harboring wrong feelings against his brother and wishing that he could have some of the blessings of his brother, of Esau being the firstborn, how that would get a grip on him and gnaw at him over the years. So much so that he would end up doing some pretty despicable things toward his brother and even toward his father. But sin, if it's not dealt with, will keep you longer than you want to stay. Go back to the children of Israel we talked about. I'm sure they never realized when they first doubted and questioned whether God could lead them into the promised land that for the next 40 years they would be living in the result of their sin and unbelief, wandering around in the desert. How long did sin hang on to Solomon? Only long enough so that he was willing to build an altar to Chemosh and Molech. This is Solomon, by the way. False gods that people literally sacrificed children to. That's Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, because of the concubines and the wives that he had, turned his heart toward their gods. He actually built an altar opposed to the great temple that he had built God to where they would sacrifice children. The minute you think you're too smart for Satan, you better think again. You better think again. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Sin kept them so that they went out for the apostles and the church and lied, making themselves out to be something they were not, and brought great shame. And we'll see here in just a second ultimately what it brought upon them. But what we have to understand is that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And then there's the third truth about sin. It's this: sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's the most devastating trap about sin. What did it cost David? Well, he became an adulterer and a murderer. The baby that was born to him and Bathsheba died. For a year, his intimacy with God, his relationship with God was broken. He was shamed as his sin became known throughout the kingdom, and in fact, beyond that, if you ask people today about David, out of three or four things that they list, his sin with Bathsheba is number one in a poll. You know, you could think of David and Goliath, or David killed a bear, but it's David and Bathsheba that he's remembered for. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." It's even recorded in Scripture, the sin in which he committed for all eternity. This became a permanent blot on David's name. God pronounced his discipline that the sword of the Lord would not depart from David's house, and that turmoil would constantly be there. So listen to this. As you read about David's family, you'll find one of David's sons, Amnon, by the first wife, seduces his half-sister Tamar. And in fact, he rapes his half-sister. One of David's other sons kills Amnon for what he did. Another one of David's sons, Absalom, the one that he loved so much, double-crossed his father and tried to take the throne away from him, and he was killed. You start adding it up, and you'll find that David paid a tremendous cost for one night of sin. A tremendous cost for one night of sin. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. But what about Jacob? 21 years of being separated from his family is what it cost him. 21 years of a breakup in a relationship with his brother. When Rebekah originally came up with a scheme to send Jacob to her relatives, she told Jacob to go to them for a few days. She said, "Until your brother's anger against you subsides, then I'll send and get you." But word from Rebekah never came. I wonder what Jacob thought all those years of waiting. I wonder what type of mental anguish he endured whenever he thought back to what he had done and why no word came from his mother. And what else did it cost him? Well, he never saw his mother again. She died before Jacob could ever get back home. He never thought it would cost him so much and keep him so long. What about the children of Israel? Well, it cost them the very thing that they had been looking for, the very thing that they had been waiting for, the very thing that they had desired for such a long time, the promised land. It cost them God's rich blessings on their lives. It cost them their hopes and their dreams. And it cost them eventually their lives too. And I don't believe any one of them would have said that they wanted to give all that up. But you see, sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. What about old Solomon? What did it cost Solomon? Well, it cost Solomon judgment from God. God declared that he would tear the kingdom away from Solomon and his descendants. In other words, the splitting of the kingdom into the northern and southern kingdom was the result of Solomon's sin. It cost him peace through the kingdom as God raised up an adversary to war against him. But most importantly, it cost him the blessing of God in his life and his legacy to be remembered by. I wonder how many people listening by way of the internet, and how many of us have paid much more than they were willing to pay because of becoming involved in a wrong relationship, an improper relationship? What about old Lot? What did sin cost him? Well, first of all, it cost him the respect of his family. In Genesis 19 and 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters and said, 'Up, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city.' But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting, and they didn't respect him enough to believe what he said, and they laughed at him." He lost the respect of his son. They're thinking, "Lot's heard from God. After how, he's not living any different than what we are." It cost him his wife as she turned and turned into a pillar of what? Salt. Cost him incest with his daughters. In fact, Lot's sin not only cost him more than he was willing to pay, but it ended up costing much more. Much more, as the two nations which came forth from that incestuous relationship was frequently at war with Israel and were constantly a thorn in the nation of Israel's side. Muslims. Arabs. How about Ananias and Sapphira, the last example we talked about? What did it cost them? Well, not much, I reckon, just their lives. God struck them down dead for their deception of sin. It cost them their reputation as they did become well known throughout the church, but not for the reason they wanted. You see, that's the irony of it. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be well known throughout the church as generous givers, but that didn't happen. They did become well known, but they became well known because they lied to God and God killed them. That's what they're known for. You ever seen a kid named Ananias or a kid named Sapphira? That's like meeting a kid named Judas. It just don't happen. Or a girl named Jezebel. You know, it just don't happen. If anybody's in the right mind, you don't name your kids after these people because they're not known for godly things. And the irony of it is that for the most part, they did well. But they allowed the traps of sin to enter into their lives. Do you think any of these people could envision that they would have to endure all of these things because of sin? And that's the most important thing to realize about sin is we don't know what type of fruit it's going to bring forth. We don't know what that improper email, that bad picture, conversation, dinner, business deal, whatever. We don't know ultimately where it's going to end after we set it in motion. We think we do, but remember Solomon, every time you think you got a hold on it, something about sin just seems to take on a life of its own. And it just whirls things into outer space. Don't be lulled into thinking that somehow, listen to me, that you're the exception. That you can get by with this or you can get by with that, that you're the exception because of so much you've done. I always think of King David, whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart, a man whom God moved through mightily. I know this, that if sin can happen to David, it can happen to me. I never think, well, I'm too righteous for that, I'm too pious for that, I'm too good for that, you know what, all I am is a sitting duck. If I do not walk every day in the footsteps ordered by God and depend upon Him daily, in prayer, in scripture reading, and in the Word. I leave you with this as our pianist comes. I want you to listen to this and think of this. Young boy by the name of Sammy. Any of you like fishing? Yeah, I do too. Sammy was a young boy who lived in the deep south. His summer days were filled with times of walking around through the woods and playing with friends and fishing in a pond that was just down the road from his house. And it was by far his favorite thing to do. Just about every day during his summer vacation, he'd dig up some worms and head off with a pole in his hand for a day of fishing. How many of you know that a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work? You know, I'm aware of that, and I like fishing. Well, this steamy hot day was like most other days, and Sammy took a little summer break. He woke up early, and he could hear that pond calling to him, just, you know, come on, let's go, come on and fish. So Sammy quietly walked out the front door. He grabbed a pitchfork and a worm pail and he walked into the woods to search for some bait. He turned over some old stumps and dug under some leaves hoping to find some worms. And under one old stump, he hit the jackpot. The ground was just writhing with worms. You know, you can just see it in your head. It was just alive with worms. In 2 minutes, he had all the bait that he needed. And in 15 minutes, he was standing on the bank of that pond. Well, reaching into his bait bucket, Sammy pulled out a big worm and he double hooked it and he tossed it into the water and he noticed a little sting on his hand, but filled with the excitement of the movement, he paid no attention to it. And within 30 seconds, Sammy had a strike and he pulled out a nice catfish. Wow, he thought. A fish in the first minute. They're really biting today. He put the catch on a stringer. He hurried to rebait his hook and try his luck again. And once again, he felt a little sting sensation on his hand as he threw his hook into the pond. And he didn't have time to worry about it, though, because within just a few seconds, he had another big catfish. He fumbled the next time in the bait with his hook, and his hands felt numb and stiff by this time. But Sammy was too excited about catching another fish to give it much thought. And at the end of an hour, Sammy had caught 8 large catfish. And this was definitely his best fishing day ever. And he was so proud of his accomplishment that even though there was plenty of bait left to fish, he just threw this heavy stringer fish over his shoulder and he dashed down the road to show off his catch to his parents. Just couldn't wait to show his mom and dad. Well, as he was walking down the road, the local sheriff happened to drive up alongside Sammy and started to congratulate him on that huge stringer fish that he had. And with a smile and a victory hoop, Sammy held up that stringer and he showed it to the sheriff. And then the sheriff looked at it and he was just kind of taken back. And he parked his car and he ran over to Sammy. And sure enough, his eyes hadn't deceived him. Sammy's arms were really red and swollen to about twice their normal size. Exactly what have you been using to catch all these fish? The sheriff asked Sammy. And Sammy said, "I found some special bait under an old stump." He said, "Look." And he opened up the bucket. And after the sheriff looked in the bucket, and after a closer inspection, it was just what he thought it would. It was a bunch of baby rattlesnakes that he had in the bucket. You see, Sammy's deadly bait brought him a good morning of fishing. But before the sheriff could get him to the hospital, it cost him his life. Had Sammy stopped fishing after the first sting, he probably could have been saved. But he was having too much fun, and he didn't bother himself with the small voice of pain in his head. And then as the hand grew numb, even that voice was silenced. You know, playing around and not dealing with sin is a lot like using baby rattlesnakes for bait. It may seem harmless, but it's putting venom in you, and it will affect you because sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And I offer the invitation two ways this morning. If you're here and you've never committed yourself to God through Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, why don't you come and do that this morning? Give your life to Jesus. Be saved. Be born again. Become a Christian. Whatever words you want to use. But give your life to Jesus. And then secondly of all, as Christian people, you've given your life to Christ. You've been born again. You've been saved. However you want to word it. But you know what? You have allowed sin, bad choices, to come back into your life, and you've made them. But you know that they're wrong. The Spirit of God which resides inside of you has told you that they're wrong. And you're wondering, what should I do? Well, the Bible says we have this advocate with the Father. And if you'll confess those sins before God, He'll forgive you of those sins. And we're not talking about the penalty of that sin. You know that you've been forgiven of that. You know that your home is heaven. But you want that joy of your salvation. You want that power of Christ in you. You want that abundant life in which He promised that you could have. And the only way that you can have that is if you're sincere with God and you respond to the Holy Spirit speaking inside of you right now. And just ask Him right now, "Father, bring to my mind and my attention anything in my life that is displeasing to You. Any action that I've done, any words that I've said, any emails, texts, Facebook posts, anything. Give it all to Him. And let Him bring to your attention what it is. And will you confess that before Him this morning?" Let's stand right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we ask You to bless this invitation. If there's someone here lost, that they might be saved. And then as Christian people, may we be honest about our hearts and our intentions. And Father, may we not be like little Sammy. We've been dealing in sin and there's been these little stings. The Holy Spirit's been warning us. But Father, I hope we haven't become so numb to it that we fail to respond to Your Word in our life. And Father, give us the spirit of bravery, not fear, that we might respond to Your calling and Your Word, confess the sins that are in our life, not compared to this world, but compared to Your Word. Because Father, You want us to come to You so You can give us that abundant life. And we thank You, Father, that we have this privilege to come to You. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, and in Jesus' name we pray. And when I say the word amen, the altar's open. If you need to come and be saved, come and be saved. But as a Christian person, if God has spoken to your heart, and you know what? You've been messing around with some little rattlesnakes, even though they look like worms. You know it, God knows it. Why don't you empty your bucket this morning? Say, "Father, here it is. You can have it." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the altar's open.